Alhamdulillah. So today, inshallah ta'ala, we're continuing with ayah number 7, in which Allah ta'ala says in Surah Al-Qiyamah, بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم, فَإِذَا بَرِقَ الْبَصَرِ. So when the vision is dazzled, or, yeah, let's just leave it at that for now. So let's remember the context. The ayah previous to this was the end of the section where the disbeliever is saying, يَسْأَلُ أَيَّانَ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. They're asking, when is this judgment day? They're asking sarcastically, and so now they're getting the response. Instead of getting the direct response they want, like a date, you know, in this many years or whatever the case is, since they're asking a sarcastic question, they get a threat, a threatening description of that day as their response. And so, I mean, you can answer the question, when is it, by answering the exact date, which is what they expected, or just by giving the signs, saying, well, these are its signs, which is what they got. And the first sign, quite funny, is shock. فَإِذَا بَرِقَ الْبَصَرِ. Your eyes are going to be shocked. Why is that an interesting response? Because it's indirectly letting them know, because they're asking, tell me the date. And the answer is basically, indirectly, no, I'm not going to give you the date. You'll never know what the date is, and you're never going to be able to anticipate or calculate when the date is, hence why it's going to shock you. You get the idea? So when you are told, it'll be the time when you're basically saying, you know, when's the date? I want to be able to expect it. Well, it'll happen when you're not expecting it, essentially. That's kind of like what's going on right here, wallahu ta'ala a'lam. There are many ayat that are similar to this. For example, when Allah ta'ala says, بَعْدَ عُذْمُ الشَّجِيمُ in Surah Anbiya, وَاقْتَرَبَ الْوَعَدُ وَعَدُ الْحَقِّ فَإِذَا هِيَ شَاخِصَةٌ أَبَصَارُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا. Allah says, and when the true promise has approached, then suddenly the eyes of those who disbelieved will be staring, as in they'll be staring with horror, and they'll say, what? يَا وَيْلَنَا قَدْ كُنَّا فِي غَفْلَةٍ مِّنْ هَذَا بَلْ كُنَّا ظَالِمِينَ. Woe to us, we had been unmindful of this, rather we were wrongdoers. So there are many ayat that talk about this day of shock and the eyes being in shock. And this is interesting because they're asking, we want to see the evidence. We want to see the evidence. Now Allah Ta'ala is saying, well, when you see it, this is how your eyes are going to react. You'll be stuck. You'll be staring in horror and shock. The Prophet ﷺ was asked about when is judgment day. He gave a similar answer when he was asked. But he's being asked by a believer. So this is different. But still, it's the same sort of concept. أَنَّ رَجُلًا سَأَلَ النَّبِيَّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ عَنِ السَّاعَةِ فَقَالَ مَتَى السَّاعَةِ قَالَ وَمَاذَا أَعْتَدْتَ لَهَا. So a man asked the Prophet ﷺ, when is the hour? The Prophet ﷺ responded, what have you prepared for it? And he says, لا شيء, nothing. لا شيء إلا أني أحب الله ورسوله. I didn't prepare anything except that I love Allah and His Messenger. And the Prophet ﷺ beautifully said, أنت مع من أحببت. You will be with those who you loved. And then the reporter of this narration is Anas ibn Malik, رضى عنه. Anas, he says, this is the greatest joy of the believer, and I declare myself that, you know, I love Allah and His Messenger. And I even mentioned Abu Bakr and Umar, and he just started mentioning the believers, saying, I love them too, because maybe I have nothing. Maybe I can't do what they did, but at least I love them. So subhanAllah, it's a very, very beautiful hadith. But again, it's the same concept of no one's going to know the exact date. So it's going to be a day that's shocking, and it's going to be a day that, well, what have you prepared for it? Who are you going to be with? Well, who did you love? Who did you emulate? So these are all questions that need to be taken a look at. So the verb itself, bariqa, bariqa occurs 6 times, or the root letters ba, ra, and qaf occur 6 times in the Quran. Bariqa yabraqu means to flash, to spark, to astonish, to dazzle, to shock. It can even be to blind, like, you know, and it comes from the word barq or buruq. Barq means lightning, and barq shows up 5 times in the Quran. And each time it's, you know, for example, in Surah Baqarah, ayat 19 and 20, it's talking about the hypocrites. And when they see that flash, they move, but then they freeze, right? And it's also in reference to when it snatches the sight in this surah and also in Surah Nur. And of course, also there's 2 different contexts of when people see lightning, there's both hope and fear. There's fear and aspiration, khawfan wa tama'an. And this is mentioned twice also in the Quran. So this idea of capturing the eyes and then sort of being startled and shocked is what's being described here. This can be a reference to what the disbelievers see at their time of death. This can be a reference to what they see when they first see hellfire. And it, of course, could be, and I think this is the strongest opinion, is that this is when judgment day is established and everything is unraveling. The universe is essentially falling apart. And so what is the lesson? When you make yourself blind to the truth of Islam, Allah Ta'ala is going to make you blind to it when it arrives. It'll be so you can look at it 2 ways, that it'll be so clear and so obvious that your eyes can't look away. So they won't be able, lam yatrif, they won't be able to blink. They won't be able to look away. That's one perspective, that they'll see everything so clearly. You wanted visual evidence? Here it is. The other perspective is it'll be so flashy and blinding that you will be dazzled and confused. And this is reminiscent of when Allah Ta'ala says in Surah Taha, وَمَنْ أَعْرَضَ عَنْ ذِكْرِي فَإِنَّ لَهُ مَعِيشَةً ضَنْكَ وَنَحْشُرُهُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ أَعْمَى قَالَ رَبِّ لِمَا حَشَرْتَنِي أَعْمَى وَقَدَ كُنْتُ بَصِيرًا قَالَ كَذَلِكَ أَتَتْكَ آيَاتُنَا فَنَسِيتَهَا وَكَذَلِكَ الْيَوْمَ تُنْسَى. That, and whoever turns away from my remembrance, indeed he will have a depressed life, and we will gather him on the day of resurrection blind. And he's going to say, my Lord, why have you raised me blind when I was once seeing? And Allah will say, thus did our signs come to you, and you forgot them, and thus will you this day be forgotten. So the idea is, you want to act blind, you're going to be blinded on that day. So that's another way of looking at it. So there's this flash, it's blinding, it's capturing, it grabs you, but at the same time you can't fully understand because the mind is being dazzled. Then Allah says in the next ayah, وَخَسَفَ الْقَمَرُ. Another reading is, وَخُسِفَ الْقَمَرُ. It could be the passive form, but either way, it means what? And the moon darkens. خَسَفَ, it could mean to lose its light, like an eclipse. That's what khusuf is, it's an eclipse. So it could be that the moon loses its light. But also, in the Quran, we find that the word, the verb khasafa yakhsifu, shows up, I think, 7 times in reference to being swallowed up by the earth, essentially disappearing. So the moon's going to disappear. So this is in reference to the stars being shot out of orbit, or just exploding, or no longer existing. Reality is coming apart, and same thing with the moon. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam bisawab, and Allah knows best. Wa khasafa al-qamar. So then Allah says, وَجُمِعَ الشَّمْسُ وَالْقَمَرُ, and the sun and the moon are joined. So linguistically, the first thing why isn't it وَجُمِعَتْ? Because الشَّمْس is feminine. So you'd expect وَجُمِعَتْ الشَّمْسُ وَالْقَمَرُ. But when you have شَمْس being feminine and قَمَر being masculine coming together, the verb جُمِعَ, the masculine, is used. Why? Because it takes over. That's the way it is in Arabic. That's the way it is in French as well. That's the way it is in many different languages. Well, not English, because there's no masculine, feminine. So there's no specificity. There's very, very lacking specificity. Anyway, now what does it mean that the sun and the moon, or the moon and the sun, are going to be joined together on that day? There's a number of different interpretations. One is that this is referring to the sun rising from the west. In other words, there's a certain cycle, and now things are going to be reversing. That's one way of looking at it. Joining could be looked at as not literal, not as it's physically going to join, but rather they're going to be joining it in its darkness. In other words, you're going to see the moon lose its light, and then you're going to remember, wait a second, where does the moon get its light from? So that means the sun must be, along with it, losing its light as well. So, subhanAllah, this is going to be something very scary. And it's interesting, Imam al-Razi draws a parallel here. He says, the human beings on Judgment Day, they're going to be dying, right? Obviously, this is going to be losing your life, losing your... So that is the soul leaving the body, and then what you're able to see with your consciousness eventually fades, right? The light, the spark in your eyes are going to go away. Why? Because it's emanating from the soul, and it's being manifested on the body, your ability to see. So just as your sight leaves you as your soul exits the body, so too does the light of the moon leave when the light of the sun is extinguished, hence they're joined in darkness. So that's a very sort of poetic, if you will, perspective on it. Another perspective is, this means that the moon will fall into the sun, or more specifically, the sun will expand until it swallows the moon and eventually the earth as well. Does anybody know what that's called? When the sun eventually expands and swallows up all the different planets around it, including the earth and the moon and all that. It's called a what? That's after. There's stages. There's stages to the death of a star. And, no, not supernova. It's called a red giant. So yeah, there are stages, you know, but yes, eventually black hole and so forth. But a red giant phase is when the sun will become significantly larger and engulf nearby planets like Earth during the during the stage of its life cycle as a dying star. So it's as if, subhanAllah, this is what connects it back to the previous topic. They were asking, Najma'a Izama, you know, can you really bring back our bones? And then Allah says, of course, I can even bring back your fingertips. We talked about that, right, in the previous ayat. It's as if Allah is saying, you doubt if I can gather your bones? What about joining the sun and the moon? SubhanAllah. You think I can't gather your bones? I can make this whole sun expand to the point that the whole thing swallows it up. وَجُمِعَ الشَّمْسُ وَالْقَمَرُ. So, subhanAllah, terrifying. This could refer to an eclipse. I think that's a weaker opinion, because an eclipse is something very mundane. This is talking about a very extraordinary day, but it's still an opinion. This can be, and obviously Jumi'a Shamsi wal Qamar would be that you see the sun and the moon coming together in the sky. Wallahu a'lam. So this can be the sun and the moon being gathered in hell. Very interesting opinion. Why? Because they were two idols. And Allah Ta'ala says that the idols will be gathered in hell, and the only the exception being, of course, people who made an idol out of a person who was righteous. Best example here being Isa alayhi salam. Obviously, we don't believe that Isa alayhi salam is going to be going to hell. A'udhu billah, he's a prophet. But we do believe that idols, like let's say pieces of wood or even planets, or whether it be trees or whatever sort of object, those things that people worshipped, they are going to go to hellfire with those people, so they can burn together. And that's why Allah says, beware of the fire whose fuel is men and stone in Surah Tahrim. وَقُودُهَا النَّاسُ وَالْحِجَارَةُ That's the ayah. وَقُودُهَا النَّاسُ وَالْحِجَارَةُ I think it's in Baqarah as well. Allahu alam. Anyway, another opinion is that there's going to be some sort of a flash explosion, بَرِقَ الْبَصَرُ, and then everything goes dark, just like nighttime. The only thing you can see is now what? The moon. But then eventually the moon goes dark, and then since the moon gets its light from the sun, now we know that the sun is going to be blackened out. إِذَا الشَّمْسُ كُوِّرَتْ Right? It's going to be wrapped up. So that's the stages of events. وَاللَّهُ تَعَالَىٰ أَعْلَمْ Now what are the implications of the sun and the moon joining together? This I thought was really fascinating. Combining the sun and the moon represents the conclusion of what? What do the sun and the moon usually represent? Time, night and day. Right? So this, I think, is very powerful. Jumi'a shamsu wal qamar, in other words, you're not going to have the cycle of night, day, night, day. So in other words, time's up. Allah Ta'ala is saying, time's over. Jumi'a shamsu wal qamar, it's all coming together now. It's over. And also, sun and moon represent light and dark, right? Night and day, light and dark. In other words, good and evil. So another way of saying this is that the test is over. You used to be tested every day with good times, bad times. Night, day, happy times, sad times. Everything's between a laugh and a what's it called? A tear and a smile, as they say, right? So that's what life is. It's just always these oscillating feelings and times and moments and so forth. And so now it's saying, listen, Jumi'a shamsu wal qamar, it's all coming together because now the test is over. So that is a very interesting perspective. And another one is, wallahu a'lam, if those of you that were here with us during Tafsir Surah Ash-Shams, when we're talking about Surah Ash-Shams, we talked about the Shams and the Qamar, the sun and the moon, and we talked about how often they are represented as the Qur'an and Sunnah. And there's many different reasons for this, but again, this is just sort of extrapolating, but the idea is, and Allahu A'lam, this might be seen as a bit of a stretch, but I think it's relevant because the Qur'an and Sunnah represent what? Why? Well, number one, because they're both sources of light, and they both come from above, yet the light of the Prophet ﷺ isn't independent. Rather, it's a reflection of the Qur'an, like the moon is a reflection of the sun, and the moon is much closer, just as the Prophet ﷺ was above us in status, but physically closer with us. So there is this sort of these parallels between the Qur'an and the... And obviously, if you take a look at how many times in the life of the Prophet ﷺ, the Sahaba would say his face is like the full moon. It's as beautiful as the full moon. So he's always being compared to the moon, and the Qur'an is Azhar min ash-shams, right? It's even more obvious than the sun. So anyway, wallahu a'lam, but this seems to be a parallel. So, and what's interesting here is, فَإِذَا بَرِقَ الْبَصَرُ Right? The first point is that it doesn't matter how much guidance is in the Qur'an and Sunnah. If a person is unreceptive, they'll receive nothing. It doesn't matter how incredibly powerful this guidance is, if your receiver is off, you'll get nothing. بَرِقَ الْبَصَرُ So humans will lose their ability to be receptive because the test is over. وَخَسَفَ الْقَمَرُ So the guidance of the sunnah is going to be inapplicable. وَجُمِعَ الشَّمْسُ وَالْقَمَرُ And the same thing, the guidance of the Qur'an will also be inapplicable. Why? Because the test is up. Guidance is not relevant to you anymore. I think we should take a second to remember when we do see an eclipse, not the Judgment Day one, but just in regular life, you're supposed to pray salah. You're supposed to pray a specific type of prayer, salat al-kusuf or salat al-khusuf. So what are the differences? So basically a solar eclipse is when the moon is blocking the sun. So you have the earth and the moon and then the sun after that. So you have the moon blocking the sun. That's called kusuf, right? And then a lunar eclipse is the earth's shadow is on the moon. So you have the sun first shooting its light, and then you have that light being projected towards the moon, but then the earth blocks it and then creates just a ring around the moon. So that is a khusuf, the difference. So lunar eclipse versus solar eclipse. How do we perform? Well, basically you pray 2 rak'ah, but with each rak'ah there are 2 ruku'ahs. After the first ruku'ah, you rise up and recite Fatiha and another surah again, and then proceed as normal. It's the same as the second rak'ah. Usually the first is long, so is the first ruku'ah and sajda. You take your time with it, you go for a long period of time, and each position gets shorter as the salah progresses. Some people say this is such a deep wisdom that the Prophet ﷺ was praying during the time of an eclipse. Why? Because if people were fascinated and staring up, what could happen to them? Damage your eyes, right? It's hard to look away, but if you look, it could burn your eyes. So let's remember that Judgment Day is going to be, one of the qualities of Judgment Day is that there is going to be this joining of the sun and the moon. This is a reminder of Judgment Day. Let's pray long so that we're looking down, so we're not burning our eyeballs out, and then after it, there is a speech. And we did this once. We did this, alhamdulillah, nowadays we all have those big, thick plastic glasses, things that we can stare up. But bottom line is that we came, we prayed our salah, and I gave a khutbatul kusuf. I gave a speech. And it's supposed to be a reminder about the afterlife. The Hanafi opinion is that there's only 2 rak'ah, just regular 2 rak'ah, without the double ruku'ah. But that seems to be the weaker opinion. The majority opinion is like I mentioned. Then Allah Ta'ala says, يَقُولُ الْإِنسَانُ يَوْمَئِذٍ أَيْنَ الْمَفَرُ. Man will say on that day, where is the place of escape? Now, the word mafar can also be pronounced mifar or mafir, wallahu a'lam, different pronunciations here. But the question, notice this, the question isn't, there's a lot of really, really beautiful points in this particular ayah. The question he's asking isn't, is there an escape? He's not asking, is there an escape? Like, can I get out of here? No, he's asking, where's the escape? Ain al-mafar. Like, he's assuming there is one. So this sinner got used to feeling guilty and then escaping from his guilt through some kind of distraction or drug. And we talked about that before when we talked about ayah number 2. La uqsimu bin nafsil lawama. Right? The guilty conscience. And we talked about how you're supposed to respond to your guilty conscience, be cognizant of it, let it guide you, and realizing that there's this miniature judgment day happening within you, which is a preview to the real judgment day that's going to be happening on Yawm al-Qiyamah, right? So listen to it and fix your behavior. This guy, instead, what does he do? Drown it out with Netflix, drown it out with distractions, phone, drown it out with drinking, drugs, whatever the case is. Why? To always avoid your guilty conscience. So he's so used to always having an escape. So this time he doesn't ask the question, is there an escape? He's asking, where's the escape? Because that's what he is used to. So the correlation between this ayah, ayah number 10, and ayah number 2, I think is very powerful. The human being that avoided their guilty conscience their whole life is now finally feeling guilty in front of Allah Ta'ala. And just as there's no escaping Judgment Day, there's no escaping guilt either. The best you can do is avoid it, run from it, distract from it. However, the best thing, I mean, that's what you can try to do, but the best thing to do is to repent to Allah, ask forgiveness of the people that you have wronged, consider how you can grow and learn from the mistake, and finally, just sit there with no phone or music or distractions, and just sit in your guilt until it passes, it takes its natural course. And we talked about that earlier, that, you know, stop trying to you can't stop the storm. You can't calm the storm. The storm will pass, just calm yourself. Nice quote that we talked about, I think, last week. So in this life, another point that I thought was fascinating. In this life, you're supposed to deal with your problems, not run from them. However, the impulsive person, you guys remember we were talking about impulsiveness, is another theme in the surah, in ayah number 5. بَلْ يُرِيدُ الْإِنسَانُ لِيَفْجُرَ أَمَامَهُ. We talked about this ayah number 5. That the human being has this impulsive nature, he just wants to jump to whatever's in front of him. So, the impulsive person, does he deal with his problems properly like a responsible person? No. Instead, what he does is he just tries to avoid. And this guy is displaying the exact same behavior. He's showing up on Judgment Day. How do I deal with it? Don't deal with it. Where's the escape? How do I get out of here? How do I dodge it? So what is the point here? That he had this habit in dunya. بَلْ يُرِيدُ الْإِنسَانُ لِيَفْجُرُ أَمَامَهُ. He just wanted to jump to anything impulsive, a quick escape every time in dunya. Now he's thinking the same way in the akhirah. So what's the lesson here? We as believers, when we have problems, we should not run from them. Rather, we need to deal with them. If you have to, write a list and tackle whatever you have to get done throughout the day, throughout the week, one by one. Trust in Allah Ta'ala. The most important thing to remember is this. We are responsible for our effort. What is our responsibility? Effort. That's it. Allah Ta'ala handles the results. Effort is with us. Results are with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You make a list of your problems and you just try to tackle them, chip away at them day after day. If it takes a long time, so be it. If you feel like it's going nowhere, so be it. You don't have to worry about results. I made my CV. I shared it with who I could. I worked hard. I tried my best on the exam. What are the results? I don't know. We'll find out. We'll see. That is with Allah Ta'ala, and I accept whatever comes next. And you simply accept the decree of Allah and accept that you are a slave of Allah, and Allah Ta'ala is going to decree whatever He will. And so inshallah with that, I mean, next week we'll jump into the answer to this question. He's asking, Ayn al-Mafar, where's the escape? The answer is, Kalla la wazar. No, there is no refuge. So we're going to talk about that very powerful response next week inshallah Ta'ala. May Allah Ta'ala make us of those who pay attention to the ayat and see how many layers of depth there are and how all the ayats connect with one another. May Allah Ta'ala give us the guidance to apply this Quran. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. Jazakallah khair. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.